This one must be for Nehemiah, huh? This one, just sit this one. Oh, still enjoying that. You love it. You know you love it. You know you do. Thank you, Gabe, for that very generous welcome. Really appreciate it. It's many years ahead, but I'll have this mic many times. So I don't need to get him back now. Others are saying, how are you going to respond? I don't need to respond. That's if you want to get at Gabe, you just got to leave him hanging. That's the easiest way to just don't even respond. You know what I'm saying? I know you too well, but yeah. But Stu, I mean, some call you the beast, but we might have to call you the feast now. I don't know. Hey, thank you that you prepared him as a feast. It's a great prayer. I like it. And then we're just going to call you the feast. Durbin, the feast is coming. You're fused. No, we need to stop this now. It's ridiculous. So you'll see a few things happening around the building. No one's gone mad. We haven't, we're just having fun. We think that God is a really creative God. He's a really colorful God. He's a really good host. And so we're doing a bit of hard work around the things with some stickers up on some boards and some design because we want to represent Him well. We want to welcome people well. We want to serve them well. So you even see we've given that whole area to visitors who would come in so they would know actually how do they fit into the mixture? How can they become part of the story? So we're just having a bit of fun along the way. There's some more adventures waiting for you outside there, but it's really exciting and we're enjoying it. And part of it is this story of Nehemiah that we kicked off last week. We're going to do in 8 or 9 weeks. Just this amazing story, and there's this big idea of Nehemiah that in 52 days, a city that was in ruin for 141 years was turned around and restored. A city that was broken, a city that was defenseless, a city that its systems and its structures were absolutely shattered. The morale of the people was completely down. In 52 days, God did something amazing. And actually the challenge to us as individuals is when we sing a song like, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, do we believe that everything is possible for Him? That anything is possible for Him. And 52 days is just a number. Maybe it's 52 seconds. Maybe it's 52 minutes. But God is incredible. And God is into writing great stories, new stories. He's into rebuilding the broken ruins of cities, of people, of lives, of marriages, of relationships. He's into it. That's what He does. That's what He specializes in. And so that's the big idea of the series. But today we're looking at a couple of things. But the first one is the power of prayer. So this is not a series on prayer, but in and through every scripture that we read, you will see the evidence of the power of prayer. And I don't know what your appetite for prayer is. I know for many years, prayer just was the thing other people did for me when I was a youngster. And you grow and you hear about prayer and you think that's great. And when you hit the wall, you get on your knee and you may say a prayer. But prayer is an incredibly powerful tool in the hands of a believer who believes that God wants to speak. God is speaking. God wants to do great things. So that's what we're going to touch on today and as we carry on. But another one is the fact that God has us in the perfect places at the right times for His kingdom impact. As we look at Nehemiah, we're going to see this. We are looking at a man's story and a city story. And sometimes we get a bit clever with the word. Sometimes we try to read into deep meanings. Sometimes we literally just have to sit down, read the word, and let God speak. Sorry, I had something on my tongue there. Excuse me, that happens too. But I started to get a bit clever with the preaching this week. And I started wanting to lead, and I tried to find an angle. And eventually, I just felt like, take the word of God, read it, and let God speak. There's such truth in every line. Every line. So we are carrying on systematically from where we left off last week. And I believe God's going to show us. God, Nehemiah is the amazing thing for us, the relevance for most of us, is Nehemiah is not a priest. He's not a priest. He didn't get called in to fix a church. He's a man of God, full of the Spirit of God, who's called in to fix a city, to take ownership of what we are called to be stewards of. You know that? You know we are stewards of this world. We are stewards of this world. We should be fighting for some of the protection and the future of this world. I've loved the fact coming out to Cape Town that most people do their recycling. In Durban, not so much. Never had a recycling bin in my world. And we came to someone's house here and I started chucking things in the bin and I got directed in the right way of recycling. And this is not a bid for save the planet, but actually we are stewards of this place. We're stewards of the city. As believers, spirit-filled believers, and God's calling us to walk that out. But he's the civil servant working in a big city, 1,000 miles away from his home. Most of you are working out there, you're working for the city, or you're working in the city, and most are far from home. As I've encountered people, even in this table view area, there are Durbanites, there's Joburg people, there's people from Congo, met a man from Malawi the other day. There are people from all over. Many of us are far from home, but God's writing a story, like the book of Nehemiah. And it's this great story. And last week you see this man sitting in a foreign land and he cries out, Nehemiah 1 verse 4. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we said for years, I think he knew of the devastation. He always knew. It had been 141 years the city had lain in ruin. But all of a sudden God grips. How do we respond? I think God is calling us and gripping us all the time. How do we respond? And today is called praying, planning, and saying please. It's a good thing. So we're going to read Nehemiah. I said for those last week in my Bible, it's page 410. But can we turn our Bibles to Nehemiah? I think it's really good to read the word together. And read the word publicly. So we're just going to read chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. We start in chapter 1. It's kind of a third of the way through the Bible. In the month of Nisan, great car, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he's the cupbearer to the king. He serves the king. He tastes the king to make sure the king doesn't get poisoned. He serves the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad? When you are not ill, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king said, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I trust you're reading the story. I trust you're getting into the word. It's not a complicated story. It's just a great narrative. And I trust you're reading it, you're taking it. Again, your growth and maturity, if it's relying on Sunday reading of the word, is going to be slow. I just got to challenge you with that. If you haven't got a Bible, I will get you a Bible. But preaching is there to teach us, to take us on. But actually, the staple diet of word is the thing that builds us up. So please, make sure you're reading. Make sure that this is not the first time you're encountering some of these stories. But it's just this great story of this man going to his boss, asking for release, he's asking for protection, he's asking for provision to go and do what? To rebuild something that's been broken for 141 years. How many of you think if you went to your boss tomorrow and said, big boss man, I want to go rebuild something that's 141 years that's been in ruin. Can I go? How many of you think you'll get the free ticket, the blank check, the free pass to go and do that. Just think about it. Think about your boss's face. I remember when I'd been in Unilever for many years and I resigned to go into the ministry. This confused many people. A lot of my friends, but mostly my work colleagues. And I got called into, I think I've told this story before, but this guy named Kees Kruithof, he's a Dutchman. He looked like the Archer's Ackerman. Do you remember the Archer's Ackerman? Ladies, you are lying. But he's the smoothest looking dude in the world. He's got quite a story. He's a workaholic. So he calls me and says, what are you doing? I said, no, I'm going to go work in the church. Said, and he looked at me and he mentioned a few things. And he said to me, listen, go get it out your system. We'll see you in 2 years' time. He didn't think this plan would pan out. He didn't think that there was a God. He didn't believe. And sometimes we're going to face that. And Nehemiah faces it. He's got to go to the main man of the kingdom. This guy runs the whole of that side of Asia. He's an incredibly powerful guy. And he has to go to this guy and ask. But before that, it says in the month of Nisan, what it's saying is 4 months has passed. Since that first encounter, since the revelation, since the moment of engagement, of hearing the reports of the city, 4 months has passed. And he hasn't said a word to his boss. And suppose the questions to us on this Sunday morning is, are we impatient sometimes? When the unctions of heaven come and they don't land the next day and God says he's going to do something and it doesn't happen the next day, are we impatient? What about the loneliness of the process? I think it's a lonely process. Imagine those 4 months. He's sitting in a foreign land, 1,000 miles away. What about Nehemiah sitting there at night, every night, praying, weeping before God? The loneliness of that road, saying no one understands what's there. No one's walking with the pain. Sometimes you come to church and you get frustrated with the Christians around you because they're not carrying the burden you carry. It's a lonely road sometimes to carry conviction. You know that. It's just a lonely road. But most of God's men and women went through these processes and loneliness period. David gets anointed to be king, and he spends 15 to 20 years running, sleeping in caves, hiding from the man he's called to take over from. 15 to 20 years. Jesus spends 9 months in a womb. 9 months. The King of Kings leaves his throne to spend 9 months in a womb. God has these processes of sometimes keeping us in a small space before he releases what he wants to do. It's an incredible story. Think of men and women in this community have waited for many years. One couple, 14 years, waiting for the promises of God for children to be released. 14 years. And we got to be honest and say, we're impatient, God, sometimes. I've got to be honest. I can't speak for you. But I've got to be honest. Sometimes, God, I'm impatient. But I've got to look at the life of Nehemiah and say, for 4 months, he sits. And then what happens? His boss just sees him one day. The king of Artaxerxes says, I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I enjoy the message of this one. It says, I had never been hangdog in his presence before. So he asked me, why the long face? You're not sick, are you? Or are you depressed? Not quite sure what hangdog is. But it's probably like a long face. You know the classic joke of the horse at the bar. We won't tell that joke now. But Nehemiah's the servant. He's like Carlson in Downton Abbey. Who's watched Downton Abbey? It's okay, you can put your hands up. You know Carlson, he's this dude for year after year. For 12 years, he's been there serving the king. For 12 years, he's just walked, boom, and yes, sir. It's all very controlled. And my emotions won't enter this space, so you get emotional, but I will just serve you. For 12 years, he just serves. Just serves. Manages emotions. Manages his battles. Manages his loneliness from home. Manages all these things. He just serves. And for the first time ever, his boss says, what's wrong? Why are you sad? It's an incredible, incredible question. And it reveals two things. The first one is for years and years, there's this process of outworking. But I think the authority for Nehemiah to speak, the authority that would give a king reason to listen to his servant, is because something real, and that man has been so incredibly consistent. I've said it before from this pulpit, I think consistency is one of the most vital characteristics if you want to do something great for God. If you want to have a great marriage, work on consistency. If you want to have friends, work on a measure of consistency. Yes, you're going to have some better days and some worse days. But I think consistency is a radical challenge to Christians. How's this? Proverbs 15 verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The king sits there in his throne. He shouldn't even notice what's happening on his servant's face. But because of years of consistency, years of service, years this man has just plowed, he knows something is wrong. He can see it's more than just a bad day. Here's a question for you in terms of doing theology. Is God moody? Is God moody? He had good days, bad days, wakes up one day, let's sort those oaks out. He's not moody. And I know many statements, God's in a good mood today. Well, then your perspective, God's always in a good mood. I like that perspective. But he's consistent. And the challenge to the church, as I read the scripture, why the sad face? There's a challenge to the church because Genesis 1 tells me, I am made in his image and his likeness. So that's got to translate to something that lands on how I live my life out. Imago Dei. The image, the shadow, the likeness of God. So I think there's a challenge to the church as we go out into this world that he loves so much that he's calling to restore. There's a challenge for our emotions to be harnessed by his grace. Yes, we are human, we're not Jesus. But we're called to become more and more like him. I think part of maturing is that some of these things don't have the effects that they would have had 10 years ago. That we would respond in different ways. We prayed for a kid last week. He fell out of a treehouse, landed on his head. He was in an induced coma for days. But I've watched his parents. I've spoken to them all week. They've just walked. They've just walked. They've held on to God. They've proclaimed the goodness of God. They've just walked. They've slept nights at hospitals. They've just walked. Because they know something of God. Yes, is there sadness? Sure, there's sadness. Yes, there's difficulty. But I think there's an authority for Nehemiah to speak, and there's an authority for the king to listen to a servant because of this servant's attitude that is so much like Jesus. Philippians 2, in the same attitude as Christ. It's a big challenge to us. And Nehemiah's ever-present smile opens up this kingdom win opportunity. I'm not asking for fakeness. I don't think this scripture is asking for fakeness at all. I think the scripture is saying, a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus, says actually our attitudes are the same as that of Christ. And then it carries on, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king. You want to do something 52 days? You want to do something great for Jesus? There is fear in the mix. But we get over the fear because of the God conviction, because of the God call. We get over the fear. My wife has sung 3 times in church. Twice have been here. I know that she is very daunted singing. Everything inside of me gets, I know we shouldn't have pride, but work with me. Give me a little bit of leeway. To see my wife singing because she wants freedom for herself. She wants freedom for us as a community. She wants us to stand in the wonder of Jesus. That's overcoming fear. I want to call us as a community. I'm calling myself. I read these scriptures think, God, I fear. Sometimes, why do men have a say in what I decide and how I decide? Why, God? I don't want to. And Nehemiah says, actually, I was very much afraid. See, this is not just like maybe the king, he wouldn't listen. Nehemiah could have been murdered for this. He could have said, what, you want to go in that place that I don't really care about? You're asking me, why should I care? Why are you putting that in my world, Nehemiah? He could have lost his job, all his privileges. He could have been sent out. He could have been put in jail. He didn't know what would happen. You know that? He says, but God. I remember, and sorry if there's a few stories about my story today. I was offered a great promotion as a young man. I'd worked really hard. and I wanted it. I was ambitious, and God was working things in my life, but I wanted this promotion, and I believe God opened a door, but he opened a door to a brand called Ola ice creams as the marketing manager. And at the time, they were doing some pretty naughty advertising. Don't know if you remember. Things like seven naughty no-nos. It'd be a bit old for you. It's a couple of years ago. But seven naughty no-nos, and they were majoring on indulgence and sexuality as their advertising mainstreams. So I get this call for an offer I actually wasn't in space for. And now I'm sitting with a dilemma. Because I want the job, I want the privileges, I want all that, but I won't sell sex. And I wrestled. And I phoned my dad. I said, "Dad, I'm wrestling this." And I phoned a mate. And I just felt God say, "Actually, you've got to go speak." Like, you joking? So I phoned the MD of the company up. Her name was Sheila McCarthy. She's an amazing businesswoman, but she was a tough lady. Been in the corporate world for many, many years. She was a marketing person herself, so she understood the dynamics. She understood that you've got to buy in. You've got to throw yourself into what you're going to sell. You can't drive consumption of Magnum ice cream if you're not believing in the brand. So I went to her and I said, "You know what, Sheila, I really want to do this job. There was a bigger story as well, but I can't sell sex." I didn't go to her and I say, "The Lordeth has spokeneth last nighteth at 11th last nighteth." I just said, "You know what? I can't. But I believe there's a different way." And I laid out a plan for her before I'd even started at the company. I said, "We can do it this way." She looked at me. She was very confused, bemused. She knew there was something else that I wasn't telling her, but she didn't ask. She said, "Okay." She had approached me for the job. Said, "Okay, we'll go that way." And by the grace of God, and honestly by the grace of God, that year was the first year Ola had ever broken even. It had lost for 11 years. In the next year was the first year they made profit. They totally changed their marketing scheme. They've gone a little bit backwards in Magnum since those days. But God is incredibly clever, but he calls us to overcome fear. We've got to take on the battles and take them on the chin. Nehemiah could have lost his life. This question, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? I think it's amazing that he says, he honors the king. He says that amazing line, what was it? He says, "May the king live forever." It's just like the statement, "Long live the king." To honor your bosses, to honor those in power, to honor those who have influence in your life is an amazingly powerful thing. Honestly, I think a lot of this book is about just being a good employee. And somehow the purposes of God still get outworked. But he says this amazing statement, "Why should your face not look sad?" You want to honor your bosses? Be honest. He's just honest. He says, "I'm sad because this place is broken. I'm sad because I love that place and I'm sitting here and I can't do anything about it." I think honesty is an incredibly powerful kingdom tool. Often underutilized, because we think sometimes in a very South African logic around honor is if to honor is for me to suck it up and not put it on you. So I'm not going to be honest with Gabe because I'm trying to honor him. I'm trying to soften the blow. I don't think it is. I think it's false. I think to be honest with a friend is to phone him up and say, "But I've just got to tell you this." In love, there's a key. There's love. But Nehemiah is just honest. And I think it opens up a door for so much more. And it's this king asks him that awkward question. We spoke about awkward questions last week. I went to a shop in Bayside after the service, bumped into one of the ladies, said, "Don't worry, don't have to talk." I said, "Oh, relax." And I know she was joking, but it was funny. But it's that awkward question. And I think it's a question that God's going to ask, and he's going to use other people to ask us, "What do you want?" The king asked Nehemiah, "What do you want?" And if that question got asked us and we were brutally honest and we didn't process it through all the politically correct filters, what would come out our mouths? Bucks? Someone to love? Hope? My children to sleep in till 7? That might be one. Maybe something simple like the Stormers to win a trophy. I don't know what would come out of your mouth. Just relax, Gordon. It's okay. I don't know what would come out of your mouth. But what comes out of Nehemiah's mouth is this burning, is this desire to see broken ruins restored. It's his honest answer. What do you want? But the way he processes that, you see, Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He says, Rabbi, I want to see. Your faith has healed you. I think there is a call, there is a cry. We're going to hear from a lady at the last 5 minutes of this preach who there's a cry inside of her. And God asked, what do you want? And she answered it and started getting on that road. I think God in this series is asking us, Life Changes Church, what do you want? And he might use the voice of an unsaved man, the privilege of an unsaved world to break in, to make that restored. Nehemiah answers, he says, but before he answers, it says this amazing thing. And he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. See, he's prayed for 4 months. You would think that's enough. Then the situation arises. God brings this whole circumstance to reality, sensitizes the king to see something in Nehemiah. And then before he answers, he says, I pray to the God of heaven. He's seeking God again. And I answer the king. See, he doesn't answer the king before he prays. He gets back on his knees. But he says 3 things. He says, send me to Judah, to the city where my family is buried so that I can rebuild it. Send me. He doesn't just say, release me. He goes to the king of the nation who has the greatest influence. He says, could you as a king send me? It's quite a radical thing to be sent by a king. Cavalry and all these things. It's a big ask. To ask the king of a nation who's an enemy to send you to go rebuild the things that they would celebrate that they are broken. We've got to think about these things. We've got to get in the world and we're in the context of the word and work it out. That's a big thing. But he doesn't just stop there. He could just stop there and it'd still be massive. Then the king with Queenie sitting next to him. It's always Queenie's. Queenie's in the picture. Ask me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I think he already knew the king would ask that question. He's a master strategist. God has prepared him in a different environment because the environment, if he just remained in Jerusalem and was broken, he probably would have been caught up in the atmosphere of Jerusalem, brokenness, depletedness, broken down. But he puts him in a different environment and gives him insights into how this world would work. Why are you working in the world? Because you're called to save the world. Because you're called to present a gospel into the world. So you learn how the world works. I love the fact that I got years to spend before ministry in the workplace. It gave me insight to people's lives, to their scenarios, to the reality of how that thing lands and how the gospel has to break into that. And then it carries on. He sets this time, but he asks 2 more questions. I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. He asks for protection. Protection's a big issue. Maybe you've got dreams for your marriage. And maybe those dreams necessitate some honest conversations. I want to tell you, God will protect. If you honor Him, you seek Him, you fight for Him, He'll protect, He'll fight for you. Trust Him. God will use human resources to protect you, like He did this man. Got to trust God in the journey. And then Nehemiah carries on. He doesn't just have 1 request. He says, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. So he's going to give me wood. Can I have that guy? Can I have wood for the citadel, for the walls, and for my house? You think, hey, Nehemiah is this arrogant little chop. Can I say that in church? He's this arrogant little guy. No, I think when God puts something inside you, there's a confidence that rises up and maybe you are a quiet voiced person and you look at me and I stand up in front of people and you think, I could never do that. God wants to use us to do things we could never do or would never do. That's how He works. And so He asked for protection. Now He asks for provision of a king. And He gets all of it. I told this story to the deacons, but I met a man in Durban. His name's Lance. Worked in the finance sector. He's a very clever guy, but he burnt for the brokenness in the city of Durban. And one day he just couldn't take it anymore. So he went to Boston and said, I want to go work for Domino Foundation. One of their projects is they feed 5,000 children every day in Durban. So he goes to the bosses of this big corporate. You know what they did? They've indefinitely committed to paying his full salary. And he would work in Domino Foundation. God's very clever. We just need to get over some fear. Take a hold of him. Trust him for provision and protection. He can do it. He wants to do it. And then it's an amazing thing. How did this all go down? Verse 8. The generous hand of my God was with me in this. And the king gave them to me. I love the ESV. It says, it granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. God wanted Jerusalem built and rebuilt and restored way more than Nehemiah ever did. As you go out into the world, as you engage and you love, and God sends you into places of brokenness sometimes, understand this. You're not there trying to engage God, trying to take him on a journey. He is there. He's taking you on the journey. God took Nehemiah on the journey. Nehemiah didn't have to convince God this was a good idea. God made it happen in the right timing, with a bit of patience on Nehemiah's side, with a bit of courage, with a bit of stepping out. God's clever. But as we do this 52 days, understand behind this is not the desire of a church or a man or any story, is the desire in the very heart of God to do something amazing. So what do we do with that conviction? Acts 17, verse 26. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lives, of their lands. You're not here by chance. Cape Town, Table View, you're not here by chance. 2014. Appointed times God has laid out. And I was going to carry on a bit, but I'm going to ask Maria to come up. And this is an amazing family. Their husband works in the corporate space, and she works with an organization called Swap Shop. But there's some courage in the story. Lots of courage. Her and Louise drive into areas that normally folks from the suburbs might not drive into. Some courage in the story. There's some conviction. There's some rebuilding. So I'd love to give her a few minutes just to share. And I trust would stir things in our hearts.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Maria, and I work for a non-profit organization called Beyond Education. Sorry, my voice has gone a bit. I've been singing in children's church. I'd also like to introduce Louise. Louise, can you stand up, please? Miss Louise? And Louise and I work at one of the projects that Beyond Education is involved with called the Recycle Swap Shop. So you can do the next one. Okay, so what is the Recycle Swap Shop? We use recycling as a means of exchange. And here you can see there's lots of photos of the amount of recycling that we collect from the three townships that we work into in the three schools. Next slide. So we collect recycling, that's what we do. Then we ask learners at the schools that we're at, and we ask the community who want to be involved to bring the recycling to the school. And then we exchange the recycling for tokens, and those are the tokens, and they're a bit like money. Louise always says that I'm Bank of South Africa. she actually has the bucket now, so... Then we exchange the tokens can be exchanged in our shops. It's the one in Dunoon, there's one in Khayelitsha, and one in West Bank. So that's how it works. Okay, so these are our three schools that we work into, and these are the queues, and they're very long, very big. We've got lots of kids in Khayelitsha and West Bank, and lots of mummies and babies in Dunoon that they bring their children along. We have community volunteers, so we employ through, we don't pay cash, we pay them with tokens, and they come on the specific days that we run and help us to clean up and sort all of the recycling. So we do some upliftment there, we educate them Then we also have volunteers from various different companies. There's WNS, there's Akaya Temba. We've had interns from all over the place. We've had EF School. We have various people from our church that have decided they want to partner with us and come and volunteer. And then we impact the schools that we work into. So we've had parties for the teachers. We've planted trees with Green Pop recently at one of our schools. We take our volunteers and monitors up to Table Mountain once a year. What we usually do is when we start in a school, we put white paper bins into every classroom. This educates the classes to recycle their white paper. We hand out bags, recycling bags that are given to us by Tuffy. Here this is donations in kind. So some people just do random acts of kindness and they'll give us thousands of lollipops to hand out or Christmas presents. We've had huge groups of people cycling to raise money for us. We've had the Western Cape government, the city of Cape Town, we've had Alcana, Parklands. Up there you can see Alcana hosted a group of learners from Inkankwezi as a day where they could exchange information about what the two schools have been doing with the recycling. We've had tins, thousands of tins, tin drives at schools given to us. So just to give you some stats, this month alone we collected over 6,000 kilos, so it's 6.281 kilos of recycling, and that's mainly 90% plastic. So it's an awful lot of recycling. We've had 2,054 participants this month, which just under 1,800 were children. And we operated for 9 days in August. It was a wet month, so we didn't collect every time we could have done. Okay, so the effects on the community. This is a great photo. This underneath that whole pile is a trolley. And this, so really we are cleaning, the streets are cleaner. People are cleaning up the townships. People do ask us, and in Dunoon and West Bank and in Khayelitsha, people are saying to us that the streets around the schools and the area are cleaner. The learners are more clued up about littering and recycling. This lady, she just brings a whole load of recycling every week. She gets enough tokens to feed her family, up to nearly 1,000 tokens a month. So it's creating employment. And then it's also just changing mindsets for the learners at the schools, for the teachers, and a belief that through hard work, change is possible. So who uses the swap shop? Well, lots and lots of children from the schools, but also we have families and we have mothers, unemployed mothers. And this is a hand-up, not a hand-out project, so they really do have to work hard for what they get. The next slide. So just want to say thank you. There's an awful lot of companies and people that do assist us and that and have partnered with us through this journey. So lots of people say thank you to. There's local churches, local NPOs that have also partnered with us. Also companies that have, when we do wish lists for the schools at the end of the year and we are asked for things like soap, hand soap, we'll go to companies like Columbus who will willingly donate us huge piles of soap and dispensers. So we really are very thankful for everybody that participates. So how can you get involved? So we always need clothes. So when you're clearing out your cupboard, you can bring them along here and just give them to Una and tell them that they're for Recycle Swap Shop. We always need toys, secondhand shoes. And you can also drop them off at Iron Lady, which is in Bloberg Road. And you can also drop them off at Alcana on the recycling days. They have specific days, Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings. And if you'd like to volunteer, you're quite welcome to come to Louise and I and come either on Tuesday to Dunoon, Wednesday to West Bank, or Thursday to Khayelitsha. We run in the mornings. Some of the Khayelitsha and the West Bank ones are run in the afternoons. And then there's always some admin to do, and we've had some lovely ladies who have helped me make thousands and thousands of tokens, so thank you to those people. So, yeah, if you want to get involved, come and speak to Louise or myself. Yeah, thank you very much.
Can we stand? We're going to finish in a minute, but can we stand together? Just, we could see that. And we quickly get caught up with the what. What's happening, recycling, it's all amazing. But actually got to get caught up with the why. Why does a lady who moved here from the UK could very easily want to hide behind gated community walls in a very safe environment? Why would she choose to give her time and her talents to something in a foreign land? Why? Why go and why collect pack littering, because we have a litter problem? No, because we are stewards of this world. I just want to ask you, I want to challenge you. This series of 52 days, God wants to do amazing things. We're not all going to start foundations. Some of us, we're going to do other things. But we got to have the courage to ask God, what is it, God? Is there something to burn in my life? The one thing I know is that the passion of Christ causes me to live with passion. And I think it's the same for everyone who's received that grace. So can I pray for us? God's doing stuff with us. Take a hold of 52 days in prayer and take a hold of God. Lord, I thank you for the swap shop. I pray your favor on them, like your favor was on Nehemiah. I thank you that we look back at money that's come in and great things. We say that we can see the evidence of your favor, but we ask for more favor, Lord. And I ask for every life here. I ask for my own life, Lord. I pray for courage to overcome fear. I pray courage to ask the questions that you're calling me to ask. And I pray, God, that we would, like Nehemiah, approach your throne again and again and again for the brokenness in our cities, in our worlds, in our lives, and in those around us, Lord. We give you all the glory, Jesus. Amen.